First John, and I'm not quite sure if I'll have to use the second level of my glasses to see this, so if you see my head going up and down, you'll know what's going on here. First John, and we're going to look at First John chapter 1, and of course tonight we're dealing with communion, and talking about our relationship with the Lord. Communion is kind of interesting. One of the things that I found when counseling sometimes with married couples is one of the things that they've lost is communion. Now, we don't say that. We don't say, you've lost communion. If Chuck and his wife came in and sat down and said, well, you guys have communion? And, of course, that wouldn't maybe for a moment be clear to them as to what I'm asking about. But communion is nothing more than communication. In other words, when you have communion, if I have communion with Rosemary here, it means we have open communication. We're able to talk to each other. She's clearly able to talk to me. I'm able to talk to her. And there's an open line between us. And so when we talk about communion, we're talking about coming into a place where we're in a relationship where we can speak freely to God and God can speak freely to us. And there has to be a work on both of our parts because Christ has already done the work, and the blood that we've been singing about is what we're talking about in that respect, has cleansed or paved the way so that we can have open communication with the Lord. And then our heart has to be prepared, though, as we come to a time to really have open communication where it is in a right place before God, and our minds are in a right place before God. And to see that in the most clear way, you come to 1 John, and John is dealing with some issues here as well as also helping the people understand what their hearts need to be as far as their relationship with God is concerned. And so it helps us come into a right thinking in that regard. So if you just read along with me here, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and it was manifested to us. That sounds just a little bit like when you go back to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so you get that same thought that's coming through. But what John was dealing with was a group of individuals called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were putting forth all kinds of strange teachings in regard to a relationship with God and Christ. First of all, they believed in angel worship, and they put angels on the same level as Jesus Christ, and they put Jesus Christ on a different level than God. So they had God up here, and then Jesus and the angels and other authorities and principalities, they had them all lined up across here on an even level under God. And then they even came along and said, well, Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. He only came in a spiritual fashion, so he really didn't come back to life in the flesh. He was just alive in the spirit. And so a lot of these weird teachings were going around, and so we found in the book of Colossians, we were talking in my Sunday school class this morning about this some. There in Colossians, he deals with some of the things that they were teaching, and then here he's dealing with it also. You'll notice how he emphasizes which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, that which was from the beginning. So they were saying, Christ, we saw him, we heard him teach, we actually touched him after he was resurrected from the dead, so we know he was in an actual fleshly body. This wasn't just some spiritual apparition that we saw after he was raised from the dead, but he truly was raised from the dead. And then he goes on, he says, that life was manifested, we have seen, we bear witness, we declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and then was manifested to us. And again, he's emphasizing the fact that Christ was before all these other things. He was created before all these other things. He was with the Father. He was equal with the Father. And so in all of that, he is one. And so that Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know, and even this morning as we were talking of God's working, and we said as Moses came, God told him to go to the children of Israel to deliver them from Egypt, and he said I am is with you. And so we were thinking about how wonderful that was, that God in the present, I am, and he's always in the present. He's not past, he's not future, he's always in the present. He's just as powerful today as he was when he delivered them. But then when we moved over to John chapter 8, verse 58, we saw where the scripture, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, referring to himself. And so again, giving himself the same authority and place and equal place with God himself. And so Jesus and God being equal. But then when we talked about going to all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always. And we see again that special emphasis there. Sometimes we don't take note of that, but I am is with us when we go to witness, when we go to testify, when we go to see those around us. And so that emphasis, as we see it here, the deity of Jesus Christ, the complete deity. In fact, in Colossians, it tells us in him, all the fullness dwells. And so we see that in Christ, there's the same fullness, the same completeness that there is in God. And God is glad to display that fullness in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has all the authority of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And as he was on earth, he carried all of that. And so that's important for us to grasp who he is and what he has accomplished. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you almost also may have fellowship with us. And so this fellowship we're speaking of is another word for what? Communion. Okay, good. This could be, he could have said, so that this communion you can have with us. This fellowship, this ability to communicate on the same level, to be able to talk back and forth freely, with nothing in between, nothing blocking our relationship. And you all know what that is. Your wife cooks something, and you as a husband walk in, and she says, what you think of it? And you say, well, not much. And what's broken immediately? Communion. There's a problem. That doesn't work. And so we have to be on the same plateau or the same level in order to communicate, and hurting someone's feelings doesn't help communication, of course, in that way. And so he says, we want you to have fellowship with us. And so I'm giving you the basis or the doctrinal basis for that fellowship. And so he's taught us here in the first part, again, who Jesus is and the authority and deity of Jesus Christ. And then as we move a little farther, he says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the completeness of this fellowship that's being talked about, if you could grasp what's really being said here, it's absolutely amazing. There was at one point in the past where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in a meeting, and that's not the good word, but in their oneness, discussed what was going to take place in the future. They discussed the creation of the world. They talked about the creation of the world. They talked about the creation of man. They, God, understood that man was going to sin. They understood that in their desire for to create man, that he might be in the image of God, that this man was going to not remain in the image of God, but he was going to fail, he was going to fall into sin. In that, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world, it was determined that there would be a Savior who would come and pay for the sin of those who failed, so that there could be a restoration of those who were created in the image of God, so that they could be in a love relationship with God while they're here on earth, but also for eternity in heaven, so that he could have this great gathering of those around him who loved him and whom he could love. And in that discussion, if you were to sit here, you would say, and try to put it in the context of what it was, the amazingness of it, the greatness of it, the the wisdom of it, the infiniteness of it. I mean, all the terms that we could come up with, we can't begin to describe how amazing that would have been. And it was all done, this determination, this discussion, this work together, it was all done in perfection, wasn't it? There wasn't anything in error. There wasn't anything considered that would be wrong. Now consider yourself if all of a sudden you were called and God would say, Dale, I'd like you to sit in on this discussion. Or Betty, I'd like you to sit in on this discussion. And you were to, here's Almighty God in this work of deity that only deity could accomplish and only deity can speak about in that realm that's far beyond us and far beyond our imagination. And yet God says, I want you to sit in on this discussion. How would you feel? Now, would you feel intimidated or overwhelmed or like it's far above? And yet, in reality, God here says, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but because of that, God is making it possible not only for you to have fellowship with fellow believers, but he says also fellowship with God. He's actually saying, God's saying, I want you to come in and have personal fellowship with me. I want you to move into that realm where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there, and I want you in the mindset where you can also communicate and I can communicate with you in that kind of gathering. And it's an invitation that's far above our imagination, far above our thinking. But if we could just grasp the depth of that, that's what God wants for us. He loves us. He wants us in that kind of a relationship where we can see what he's doing, see what he's accomplishing, and join him in it, in what he wants to do. And so he said that fellowship is not in with us, but it's truly with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy may be full. Now, if I knew I was in a place where God would bring me into his discussion and his thoughts and his desire for the future and for the world and for me presently and all of those things, how many of you think that would bring joy to my heart? It would pull us into a place of the depth of joy. Our hearts would, it would just be like, how can I be here? This is greater than anything I could imagine. Getting married was great, and getting saved was great, and all these things were great. But to be in the presence of God and discuss, it's just, I can't even use words to describe it. You know, we have words like magnanimous and all those kinds of words, but those words don't describe. But that's what God's calling for, and so that's why this joy, he says, I'm writing this so that your joy might be full. But then he said, there's a message I've got to give you in order that you see how you can come into that kind of a fellowship or how you can come into that kind of a communion place. He said, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, it sounds like a simple statement, and sometimes we run over it and say, we understand that. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And yet, you'll notice John is saying, now here I'm talking about fellowship with us, and I'm also talking about fellowship that means walking into the very presence of God and the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, where you're able to participate in that fellowship and enjoy that relationship that God has for you. He said, I'm talking about that, but let me first give you a message, and that message is the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Well, what's that got to do with the situation? Well, as we stop and consider for a moment, as if you would meditate on the word light, God is light. We come up with all kinds of thoughts about light. Light is diffusive. It's penetrating. It's searching. It's spreading itself over all of space. As you think, when the sun comes up, the whole horizon becomes light. Darkness is dissipated and everything is seen and clear. Light enters into every hole and corner. Light is life-giving. Light brings health. Light brings growth to animals and plants and even man himself. Light is pleasant and joyous. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes during the night you're laying there and problems maybe come up or something like that in your mind. And when it's dark, they seem overwhelming. They seem impossible to overcome. And sometimes you maybe even break out in the sweat and there's you know, it just seems like there's this huge issue and how am I going to handle this and what am I going to do? And when the light comes in the morning, what's it do? You go, whew, but glad that night's over. And here's some light, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, now I can see to think through these things. I can see through these thoughts and that kind of a thing. And so it brings joy. It brings relief. It brings a source of gladness. Light is clear. Light is transparent. Light is translucent. It's open always and everywhere when it's turned on. The entrance of light spreads reality all around. Darkness, we don't know what's really there. I remember we were in a cave down in southern Indiana on a trip, and they took us back in these little boats on these waterways, and we saw blind fish in the caves and all those kinds of stuff, the animals and stuff that were there. We got clear away back in, and they shut the light off. And I thought I had seen darkness before. But, I mean, I literally kept going like this with my hand, and maybe you've been in one of those places where they did that. Went like, you couldn't see anything. I mean, there's nothing. Usually you can at least see a shadow, but you couldn't see anything. It was that dark. And you couldn't see the walls. You couldn't tell what was in there. That's why a lot of restaurants keep it dark. Just letting you know on that. They don't want you to see the food they're serving or their floors or anything like that. People think that's fine dining, but there's a reason they're keeping it dark in there. But it was totally dark. I couldn't tell what the walls looked like. I couldn't tell what I didn't know what was around me. I didn't know who was around me. I didn't know anything. And a guy lights a match, and they're just showing you how much a little light can help. The whole room went, and this huge cavern of a cave was totally lit up by one little match, because the greater the darkness, the less light it takes to magnify in that area. And there's a lot there too. We're not going there for now. But again, light shows what's there. So reality becomes into place when the light enters. Clouds and shadows are unreal. They hide and shield the true picture. Light is naked truth. And light actually in itself is not seen because it's so clear and pure. We don't see light. We see what light shows us, but we don't see light itself. It cannot be soiled or made dirty. That's another thing that's interesting. You can go out on the street corner and over here, and usually you'll find a dead skunk or a dead possum or a dead deer or something like that. And if he's been there 4 or 5 days in 80-degree weather, you know what that's going to be like. And so if you pick him up, you'd say, oh, he's still alive, he's moving. Yeah, ooh. And you kind of reach out here and you pull it open and you look down in there and you see all sorts of larvae and good things. Some of you really enjoy that, I know. You look down in there at the vermin and all of that's going on. And you hold it up just right so the sun's getting in there. All that light gets in, you could see everything that's in there that you don't want to see. You can see all that. But when you're done, did the light get dirty? The light was down in there, but the light itself didn't get dirty, did it? So in other words, the light reveals the dirt, but the light itself doesn't become dirty as it was. It's the same afterward. It's the same clear element of light as it was before it revealed these things. It doesn't take any soil. It doesn't contract any stain. Its brightness is not dimmed. Its unseen beauty is not marred. You can't see it anyway, but now it isn't like made dirty because of doing that. It endures forever. It's clean, it's clear. And so we see the purity of light as we think of all those different aspects of light. And so as he says, God is light, all those things apply to God. Purity, cleanness, no nothing that's wrong. And on the other side, he says there's no darkness at all. When you think of John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. In other words, the darkness doesn't overtake the light. The darkness doesn't soil the light. The darkness doesn't make the light dirty. The world was in darkness. The world was in sin. Jesus Christ came in pure brightness, in pure light, revealed to the world as a light, as one who could remove sin, as one who would be a deliverer and take all of our sins away. And as he came in true light, even though the world was dark, he showed light to the world. The world didn't overcome him with its darkness. It didn't overcome him with his darkness. It didn't detract from the darkness. Yet when we think of ourselves, according to Scripture, we are darkness. We are darkness ourselves. We were once light when we were created in the garden, and we were pure. We were able to walk into God's presence and speak with him freely without any concern, as we think of Adam and Eve, as they did. But when sin came, immediately, what did they want to do? They wanted to hide. They wanted to cover themselves. Because as soon as sin came, then darkness was there, and no longer was there that ability, again, to have that freedom of communication with God. It was taken away. When we think of our righteousness, you think of people who maybe say, you know, I'll be good, and then I can speak with God, or I'll try to do what's right, and I can speak with God. And the Bible reminds us all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's dirty, so we can't be light on our own. We stop and think again, he who is the light comes in the person of the Son for that reason, to seek and to save us. He is light. He's come to deliver us. He's come to make us pure. He's come to make us righteous. There is not now in us and around us the element of clearness or brightness. When I'm born, sadly, I'm born into sin. I'm born into darkness. That darkness isn't really revealed until I come to a point of age to understand. But at that point, in God's sight, I'm darkness. I'm not something that can be brought into his presence until I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's not anything in me that's bright or open or clean or clear. We were created that way to begin with, but no longer are we that way. And in fact, when we're in our fleshly state, we cannot stand, or we do not like that light. If you grasp that, that's why you walk into the workplace and you're smiling and you're happy and you say something positive about Jesus Christ, and it's not always accepted in a good way, is it? Why? Because that light reveals immediately all the error in other people's lives. When you're doing what's right, immediately what's wrong is shown, and even though they say, well, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in right and wrong, they're mad at you because you're doing something that shows that what they're doing isn't right. They already have that understanding, and so that light shows. Someone said, and I've said it before, but you turn on the light, you know, in the dark, and then the cockroaches run. And that's the case a lot of times when Christians come into a place. Those who are in sin immediately run, or they're angered by that light. And so Jesus came as the light, and what'd they do? They crucified him. They killed him. We've got to get rid of the light. He's showing up all the self-righteousness and the error that's in our lives and the wickedness that's in our lives. Now, the thing we need to understand is God does not surrender to the darkness. God does not surrender to the darkness. And where that came into focus in the clearest sense was when Christ was on the cross. Christ being God, being one with God, now being man, his very Son, as he came as the Son of God to the earth, God loves him, he's one with him. Christ refers to him as the Father and refers to him as they will be one in John 17, even as we are one, they will be one with us, which is a tremendous teaching in itself, again, of that fellowship that will be when we're in heaven with the Lord, will be one. He won with the Son at that moment when the Son took the sin of the world. If there were any time when God was going to relent and overlook his righteousness and his purity and his that light which sets him apart from everything else, if there was a time when there was pressure on him to compromise in that area, that was when the pressure was there. It was the greatest pressure, and yet what did he do? He turned his back on his son. Jesus carried your sin, my sin, and it took one who was a light and righteous to bear the wicked sin of the sinful so that light could be shed on those who were unrighteous. When they trust Christ, they could become righteous. He takes our sin and he gives us what? His righteousness. He lays that upon us, the scripture says. And so that clarity comes at that moment. Christ bore the weight of our sin alone. Alone. And that thought seemed to start even going deeper in my mind as I was thinking of this. I know, but there couldn't be a greater loneliness than what he went through. There couldn't be a greater. People talk about being lonely. How lonely was that? The righteous father turns his back. The world had already turned their back. You are carrying the sin of those who don't even care that you're carrying it. And you're carrying all that sin. What would that have been like? We can't put ourselves there, but it would have been, it's just excruciating, the pain that he went through in doing that. In understanding all of that, that's why there can be no fellowship with darkness involved. If there's darkness, there can be no fellowship. Justification of what our lives are like won't work. It won't make us have fellowship, will it? If I justify, I've got sins, but, you know, they're not that much greater than Dave's sins over here. Dave's a missionary, and he's got a few things in his life, too, so I'm okay. He doesn't? Wow. Wish my mom was here. Yeah. That we can try to justify ourselves and feel though, you know, but when you're in the presence of a pure, translucent light where there's no darkness at all, justification doesn't work. Self-righteousness doesn't work, where I try to sometimes, you know, and I run into folks and you feel it coming from them. They want to judge and they're looking at you and they're kind of thinking they're a little better than you are spiritually, and they kind of give that feeling off, and you're trying to think, well, how do I say something nicely to say you're not all that? But at the same time, I don't want to be as same sin as they're in, so I can't do that. But you get that sense. And yet maybe in their heart they're not really right with God in that sense, because they are looking down, or they are making judgments, or they are doing those things and taking the place of God, because God says that's his place, that's not our place. And so there's that point of self-righteousness. Hiding our sin will not work. Adam found that out, didn't he? He tried to hide. He tried to use fig leaves, which can you... As I was thinking of all this, the ludicrousness of fig leaves protecting you from this light that's totally pure and righteous and holy, and those eyes that are looking straight at you, and fig leaves are going to make things okay. I mean, that's what we throw a lot of fig leaves around, don't we? Trying to cover ourselves sometimes as we think of that. Denying our sin will not work. Again, professing our own self-righteousness will not work. And so as we grasp all that into those two verses, and you read again, this is the message I want you to hear. We have heard from him, and we declare to you, we've heard this from God, and we want to declare it to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So let's get things straight. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And when we grasp that, then we move down a little bit, and he says, if we say, therefore, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what? We lie. Now, how possible is it for any one of you tonight to walk in darkness? How many of you could walk in darkness? Okay, all of us. And it could be that you could be here. I remember, just as an illustration, one time there was a teen meeting, and all the teens were meeting, and there was this couple in the youth group that were leaders in the youth group, and they were at the teen meeting, and boy, they were helping lead the songs and helping lead the thing, and it was a big meeting, a whole bunch of kids together, hundreds of kids there at this meeting and everything. It was all that. The meeting got over. Well, a little later that evening, a policeman pulled out where this parked car was out and comes up with a light and looks in, and things are going on that shouldn't be going on, and guess who it was? That same couple. So in one moment, you can be doing what's right and maybe look like everything's good, but in another moment, boom, you can be in darkness, can't you? And so there's that constant battle that's going on for us to be in fellowship and to walk in fellowship. But he says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And that's where some of these things that we talked about a moment ago, when I try to justify myself, I'm just as good as this person, or when I try to say I'm righteous and I know I'm right, and I can't think of anything. If you can't think of anything wrong in your life, then there's something wrong in your life. Because there's something wrong all the time. We're never going to be as righteous as God, and that's okay, but it's just the idea of recognizing that. That's the important thing, recognizing that. And the fact that there's going to be sin, there's going to be sinful thoughts, there's going to be all those things that are there. And he says, on the other hand, if we lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's some good news. The moment you were saved, you were light. In the moment you were saved, you were light. In other words, all your sin was washed away, and you were totally righteous before God at that moment. It probably didn't take too long after that for it not to be the case of fellowship. But in that moment, you were cleansed of sin, you were made righteous, and so past, present, and future sins are clean. So in God's sight, as far as our position before him, we are sinless. However, in our daily walk, we know for fellowship, we have to deal daily with sin. And the simplest illustration, I've used it over and over, but the simplest one, if my son is laying on the couch and I tell him, I'm going to be gone for 2 hours, I want you to mow the yard, I'll be back in 2 hours, and I leave, and I come back in 2 hours, he's still laying on the couch, hasn't moved, what's going to be broken? Fellowship. Is he still my son? Okay, still my son, but fellowship is broken. Now if he says, oh my goodness, Dad, I fell asleep, forgive me, I want to jump up and do the yard right now, I planned to do it, I was going to do it, forgive me, I'm running, and he runs right out to do it, what could be restored? Fellowship. What if he says, I'm not doing it? Okay, then there'll be a series of whatever it takes to restore fellowship, won't there? There'll be a series of things where he comes to an understanding. In order for there to be fellowship, there has to be a right relationship. And that's crude, but in a way, that's in our relationship with God. God working with us with him. We're his children, but he will allow certain things to come into our lives and that's needed in order to bring us back into a right relationship where we can be in fellowship with him. He desires that fellowship, but all of that fellowship was won through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news for all of us here tonight is this next verse. And that's what all that he's been talking about is to get us back to this point where I can have fellowship with you on a true Christian level, but also all of us together can have a fellowship, can have be in God's presence with fellowship. We can sit down with the Father, and we can sit down with the Son, and we can sit down with the Holy Spirit, and we can fellowship together. And how can we do that if we say we have no sin? Excuse me. I didn't go far enough. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. We talked about that. But now the next one. Let's say it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? All unrighteousness. all unrighteousness. In other words, we, in that brief moment, become light as he is light. We have the opportunity to be there. Now, how can I stay in the light? How can I stay in the light and stay in fellowship with God? From what we see of different ones who have testified in the scripture, we are going to sin. How many of you know every day, either in a thought, attitude, action of some sort, we're going to sin? Okay. Now, if that's true, then how can I stay in the light? If my attitude is, God, I want to be sensitive to my sin, anytime that I knowingly have a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, or a wrong action, I'm going to immediately confess it. I'm going to immediately confess. If that's the attitude of your heart, how many of you think that keeps you in the light? Okay. If though I just lose track and say, well, I'm not really that worried too much about that. I got this on my mind. I got that on my mind, doing this over here, doing that over there. How many of you think you can move into a place of not being in fellowship? And so there's that constant desire, whether I'm at work or wherever I am, of trying to be in the right attitude, even at work, saying the right thing, doing the right thing, being in the right relationship with those who are around me, keeping my attitude, my mind upon the right, proper things, doing the right things. That keeps me in the light, and it keeps me in the opportunity to be in that fellowship with God. And the good news is, as soon as I realize I've failed, or I've sinned, or whatever I've done, I confess it, and immediately I'm right back on that plane of being in the light. And that's the joy of the Christian life. I don't have to live under the condemnation of sin. I don't have to live constantly batting my head against the wall because sin has control of me and defeat has control of me because of sin. I don't have to. That's where you walk in victory. Victory is walking in the constant presence of knowing I sin, but yet willing to confess it and staying on a right plane with God where you're in the light. And God will bless me if I'm going that direction. He'll bless me if I'm going that. If he knows my attitude is, I don't want to be out of fellowship with you, God. And the second I know it, I'll confess it. That's the people he blesses. That's the people he blesses. And we can walk in blessing. And again, if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, he told us that in verse 8. And he tells us again in verse 10. Obviously, this is something that people think. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, who will stand up tonight and say, God is a liar? I don't know about you. I didn't even want to say that when I just said it. But we don't want to say that, and we don't want to think that, but he's saying if we try to justify ourselves again, you know, we can find ourselves getting into that point, and that's why we want to stay sensitive in this area. And it doesn't mean we walk around negative, it means we can walk around positive because we're constantly being forgiven and we're constantly being cleansed, and so we can walk in purity before him. And again, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's our desire. But the good news is, if we do sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one making peace between us and God. And not for ours only, but also, notice this, for the whole world. In other words, the opportunity is there. Sin has been paid for in general for the whole world. Obviously, those who come to Christ and have the opportunity to come to Christ and are willing to come to Christ will be saved. But the penalty that was paid for all sin. All sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ when he paid for sin. And so we have that opportunity to know we've got that lawyer there before God, the advocate who is constantly bringing us before God. And if our hearts are right, we can be in that fellowship position. As we go into communion tonight, you know, we take the cup that represents the blood of Christ, and we take the bread that represents the body of Christ. But all of that, again, is to bring our minds into remembrance of what it took to get us there. It's not our own righteousness that brings us into his presence. It's only the work of God, the work of Christ that's accomplished on our behalf. And in remembering that, then also, even in our daily walk, it's the work of Jesus Christ that constantly keeps us in a right attitude and a right work before God, and it's because of the blood that was shed in his body that was given for us so that we can be in fellowship with him.